circa 2002. So that was 18 years ago. Let's all go back in that place in our minds. Where were we 18 years ago? I'll tell you where I was. I was in college, and my older sister was about to get married. And so I don't even think she was engaged yet, but we knew it was coming, and we knew, what did that mean? That our family is going to be shifting, and now our family vacations would look different because Caleb would then be joining us. So knowing this was happening, we did a last trip, just our family. And my parents love to cruise. They took us on a cruise, and this is what happened. So my sister and I are in our room, and we're reading or watching a show. Like, we are just hanging out. And the boat is moving. It's just moving. Ina, my sister, freaks out. In her mind, she is freaking out. I'm like, it's fine. It's fine. In her mind, it's Titanic is happening. And so then she's saying this, Diana, we need to have a plan. Okay, we are going to go to the center part of the ship. That is the safest place for us, is the center part of the ship. Because if the boat turns this way, or if it turns that way, or if it like goes like this, we've got to be in the center. And I'm just like, why are you telling me this? But she is legit scared. And then she starts getting me scared. And I'm like, well, maybe something is going to happen. I don't know, you know. So then I am like entering into her story. Y'all, before I know it, her and I are in the library on that cruise ship, which is the center of the ship. We are sitting there. I have bought into this. And we're sitting there. And then my brother, who at that time is like, I don't know, maybe 15, is just like, what are y'all doing in the library? And I'm just like pointing at her. And Ina just tells him this story. And he's just like, Ina, that is not true. That is not true. But here's what happened. Ina has 0 hours of any sort of nautical knowledge, experience. She knows nothing. But that was what she thought was true, is that this boat is going down. Her circumstances, right, feeling this, her feelings of fear, all of these things are coming in, and this is what she is saying, this is true. That's what she's saying. And what we would call that today in our culture is that was her truth, right? That was her truth, because it was true to her. But they weren't the truth. And I want to remind us of that, ladies, because in a culture that we're in of my truth and speak my truth, I'm going to tell you my truth, we would be good to know the truth. We would be good to know the truth. And His word defines what is true. I want to unpack 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 just a little bit. It says, all scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's word is true. All scripture, verse 16, it is inspired by God. What does that mean? It is breathed out. He is speaking it. It is God breathed. It is true. It is a true story about God, and it reveals His true character. It reveals who He really is. And as we learn about who God is in His story, we know Him. We begin to know Him. And we've talked about this before. Knowing God and loving Him, these things go hand in hand. And it's cyclical. The more we know Him, the more we love Him. To know Him is to love Him. And we're in this story. And I don't know if you guys were at church this past Sunday, but we sang that worship song, and I just wanted to read this one part that just really hit me. It says, you are a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That is who you are. And the more that we are in the Word, that is who He will be, very real to us. And this is true. And we will love this God more and more. And we find our story in His true story, in this truth. And as I find my story in this, here's what I've discovered, is that I am more disobedient than I ever imagined, but I am also more loved than I ever thought I could be. So His word is true, and it also does this. It brings transformation. Transformation is the process of growing in spiritual maturity and spiritual effectiveness. And this is what we're about, ladies, is we want to be transformed. And this is the next part of the verse, that God's word is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. That is what it does. It teaches. It rebukes. We don't like that word because it means strong disapproval. Nobody wants that. But it's what we need. It is what we need to be transformed. It is a good, good thing. It's a good, good thing for us. Correcting, this is right, this is wrong. This is good for us. Training in righteousness, instruction in righteous living. Y'all, we were saved. We are saved as we are. We are saved as we are. We are not intended to stay that way. We are to be transformed into the image of Christ, to be more holy. This is the process of transformation, and we cannot attain it apart from God's word. And then it says, so the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What is this saying? This is our spiritual effectiveness, that we could live according to God's purposes, that we would do good work, and that we would bear fruit. But ladies, this requires time. It requires time. We have to put time in. We have to put time into this. And that's where we come to this part of Bible study. We're putting time in. Studying the Bible is not a box to check, but a God to behold. That is what we are here for. Whether you have 30 minutes a day or 30 minutes in the entire week, be in here. Whether all you can do is read it, and read it again. Listen to it. Listen to it. We're going to be covering longer stretches of scripture. It will require some time. I want to encourage you to get, it's the YouVersion app on your phone. It's free, and it reads to you. Do this in your car. Do this when you're cleaning. Do this when you're folding laundry. Do this when you're cooking, so that you are hearing these words, you're hearing this story, so that when you sit down to do it, it's already familiar. It's already familiar. And even like if on the first day is usually where they do this, she'll do this, you'll have the summaries. If that's all you do, then that's all you do. Comprehension is the most important. Comprehension is saying, yeah, I understand this. That is good. We want you to read. We want you to understand. And you answer what you can. Answer what you can. Sit in the unknown. Don't sit there for an hour, guys. Move on. Circle it, move on. Circle it and move on. We don't want you feeling lost, but we want you comfortable sitting with a little bit of unknown. Answer what you can, move on. But here's what you're going to have to be willing to do. You're going to have to be willing to talk with it in your group. You're going to be willing to be wrong. And you're going to have to be willing to ask questions. And there's this quote. And I saw this on LifePoint Kids. Y'all, it applies to us too. It says, a well-educated mind will always have more questions than answers. Y'all, because that means we're learning, right? How many questions do our kids have? Like a million, because they're learning. And so this is a good thing for us. It's a good thing. And here's something else, too. If we don't cover something in the teaching and you're like, I really wanted to know about that, come ask us. We have spent at least 30 hours in our 1 week reading and studying and writing. We don't have the time usually to cover everything. If we don't get to something that you're like, hey, what about this? Come talk to us. If we can't answer it, we will surely find you somebody who will. There's men over there doing the exact same thing. And then there's a group of men up there who could also answer questions. So please ask us. We want to move to Bible confidence. Some of us have this fear of like, oh, I don't know this. I can't know this. And we want to move from where this is maybe a fearful thing for some of us to where this becomes very familiar to us. And some of us are in a really difficult season of life. Maybe you are in school and you're working. You know, maybe you have a full-time job and you come home to kids. Like, I get that. This is not a guilt trip. Please do not hear that from me. God knows, He sees. Be faithful with the time that you have. Be faithful with the time that you have. You will not hear me say to you, new mama Lindy, set your alarm for 5 and get up and spend time in God's word. I will never say that. Girl, I will never say that to you. It's not good. It wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be for your benefit. prime example. This morning, guess what, you guys? I was like, so good. Set my alarm. I was up at 5:15 on my couch. I was like, I'm just going to, you know, get all ready for this. Guess whose little feet came downstairs by 6? My 7-year-old or my 6-year-old. Just trickling down. And it's like, no, man, this was not the plan, you know? And then guess what happened with that same 6-year-old, you guys? He was supposed to get on the bus, and then a friend threw a football, and it hit him in his eye. So then, you know, he comes in crying, and it was just like, then I had to take him to school. So it's like all this time, like we can set aside these times and be planned. Life happens, you know? Give yourself grace. God knows he sees. But I will say for most of us, we need to make time. We have to carve it out. We can check our weekly screen time, y'all. That little text comes through every Sunday, am I wrong? And it's like, your screen time went up, da-da-da-da. And you're like, ooh, like you see it. And it's like, was I really on my phone that much? So some of us like really do have time. What are we giving our time to? Most of us do need discipline in this area, the discipline to study God's word. And it's a good thing. This is a good thing. It's not a legalism check the boxing. This is a good thing. It is a good thing when we are determined to be made more in the image of Christ. It's a good thing. It's like we're disciplined to what? Go to the gym? Because why? We want to be made in a certain image, the image of whoever is on the cover of Shape that month. That's what we want to look like, and that's what we do. That's what we're going to be disciplined towards. But we have to put in time, and we also have to give it time. Another illustration with the gym. I might show up one day and jog for 30 minutes. Does that mean the next day I have a six-pack and I'm just like, check out these quads? No, it takes time. It's not a quick fix. One of my favorite quotes by Eugene Peterson on discipleship, which is the fancy word for learning and being made like Christ, is a long obedience in the same direction. It's a long obedience. It is the everyday faithfulness, you guys. Everyday faithfulness. Okay, enough of that. Moving on to Genesis. To know the story of the Bible, you have to know the beginning. You have to know the beginning. And Genesis is the book of beginnings, and it gives context for the rest of the Bible. It gives context for the rest of it. Some of us are more familiar and comfortable in the New Testament, but I do want to encourage us that it is in understanding the Old Testament, especially this book, that we will have better understanding of the New Testament. It will bring it more to life. Genesis in particular, it is pointing there. It's pointing to the New Testament. And we saw glimpses of that last semester. We'll see more of it this semester. Genesis is called the seed plot to the Bible because it is where the story of redemption begins. Seeds are planted in Genesis and they're carried throughout for the rest of the Bible. And we saw that. We saw in the first 3 chapters, and we'll go over a bit of it again, but we saw the story of redemption was introduced just 3 chapters in. Creation, fall, redemption, right there. Creation, fall, sin, God redeeming his people, God having a plan. First 3 chapters, right in there. And in the second half, 12 to 50, we're going to see the story of redemption continue to unfold as we follow the family of promise. So who wrote the book? Moses. Moses wrote the book. How many of you guys are new? Do we have any new people? Just a couple? Okay. It's worth to go back through again. It's always worth it. So Moses wrote the book. He is the author of Genesis. He's also the author of the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all written by Moses. And they're really actually, you guys, all meant to be read together. They're the 5 scrolls. This is like Moses is writing, but Moses is not present in Genesis. He doesn't step on the scene until Exodus, but he's writing it. So the Lord is speaking this to him, or it could be possible, some things I've read, is that with the genealogies, those might have been written down. There might have been oral retelling, but what we know to be true is this is God's word, inspired by him, so it is true. Whether he spoke it directly to Moses or if some things are passed down, we can trust that it is true. And so Moses steps on the scene in Exodus, and it's important for us to know a little bit about him, to know what he's writing. And we know Moses as what? The baby in the basket. He's the baby in the basket who is placed among the reeds in the riverbank. And Pharaoh's daughter sees him, hears him crying, and feels sorry for him. And she takes him in as her own, and she calls him Moses. She names him. She names him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." And Moses, this is important, he grows up in the house of Pharaoh. He is in an Egyptian home, and not only any Egyptian home, Pharaoh's home, under Egyptian influence and education. And some of us are familiar with the story that he, if you've seen, what is that movie, the cartoon? Prince of Egypt. Thank you. We see that Moses goes out to see his people, and he witnesses one of the Hebrew slaves being harmed. And what does he do in response to that? He kills the Egyptian, buries his body in the sand, and then flees, takes off. He takes off. He's scared. Pharaoh is going to try to kill him, so he takes off. He flees, and he comes upon the family of Jethro. Comes upon the family of Jethro, marries Zipporah, and now he's a shepherd. Now he's a shepherd. And then we know this part. God speaks to him as he's shepherding through the burning bush, and he says, "Moses," you know, the whole "I am." God reveals himself to Moses and says, "I have seen their suffering. Their cries have come up to me. I am sending you to deliver them." And so the Lord does that. He does send Moses to deliver the people from Pharaoh. And we know the story of plagues, of Passover, of the people walking through the Red Sea, the parted Red Sea on dry land. And now they're through, and they're in the wilderness. And the Lord has used Moses to deliver his people. He is the deliverer, and he's going to add a couple things to his resume. He is also going to be shepherd. He is going to shepherd these people through the wilderness. He is going to be the judge as he oversees civil disputes. Moses is going to be the lawgiver. He is the one who goes up on Mount Sinai and receives the law. And now he's an author. He is writing the Pentateuch. And in John 5, Jesus says, "Moses wrote about me." This not only confirms Moses being the author, but who is Moses talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Mind-blowing, right? Because never will we see and hear Jesus' name in Genesis. But it is pointing. It is pointing to Christ who is to come. And so we are going to look for that. Where is Christ being revealed? When was it written? 1600 to 1400. Oh, I'm sorry. Go to page 14 and 15 in your books. I didn't tell you that. You guys, it's amateur hour. I'm so sorry. 1600 to 1400 BC. This is during the 40 years the Israelites were wandering. Here is a fun fact, ladies. Did I say page 14 and 15? Okay, great. Fun fact. It should have taken the Israelites 11 days. 11 days. To get into the land of promise, the land that we're going to be learning about this semester. It should have taken 11 days. It took 40 years. Why? Because they were disobedient, and they had unbelief. And in judgment, the Lord said, "Y'all are going to wander around. You will not enter this land, that generation." And so then who is it written to? It's written to the next generation, their children. And their children are going to be brought into the land under the leadership of Joshua. Here's what's interesting. Moses isn't going to enter with them. He's not going with them. This is important. He's not going to be with them. He's their spiritual father, and he doesn't get to go. He doesn't get to go because he, too, was disobedient. Not in the same way, not in the unbelief that they have, but he was disobedient to one of God's commands. He was disobedient, and his anger took hold of him. And this is what God says. He says, "You broke faith in me, and you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites." He says, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants." This is what we're studying this semester. And God says to Moses, "I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over it." Moses gets to see it. He does not get to enter it. And I can imagine as a spiritual father, he is penning this with a lot of emotion of just knowing they're going. I'm not going with them. These are, you know, my babies. My babies are going. So he's retelling this story. And here's what Genesis is saying. It is telling this new generation of Israelites, this is where you came from, this is who you are, and this is what you need where you are going. Because we have to remember, at this point, they are not in Egypt anymore. They are brought out of Egypt, but they're not in the land promised. They're not in Canaan. And he's saying, you are not Egyptians. All this influence, all these gods, that is not you. That is not your God. I am your God. And we saw that in creation, one God. And he's saying, and this over here, the Canaanites, all these pagan practices, all of this sexual immorality and child sacrifice, that is not for you. You are a different people. You are my people. So that's what we're going to be looking at, is just God, the story of where they came from. Who are they? And the style it's written, it's historical narrative. If you were in our Ruth study, that was the same style. It is a story about history, and it is to be taken as fact. And this is specific. This is patriarchal history. It's patriarchal history, and it covers 225 years. And like Karen said, these are stories that we're probably a little bit familiar with. But before we look ahead at what we're doing this semester, I want to take a quick look back at last semester, because if y'all are like me, I forget things just like that. I mean, This Is Us went on a month break, and I'm like, who's Randall? You know, I had to like go back through, and it's like they do the long rerun, and it's like, what's happening? I forgot. So just in case that's you, or if you're new, we're just going to go back through this, because in the first 11 chapters really sets us up for where we're going. So I want to make sure we have that down. The first 11 chapters were based on like our stakes in the ground with those four events: creation, fall, flood, Babel. And I'm going to go through some of the beginnings just so we're used to that language. It was the beginning of the world. God created, he spoke, it was good. Beginning of man. And this is the crowning moment of creation. And he said, let us make man in our image, to bear God's image, to be his representatives. And God says, and it was very good. Lindy taught on that. And then we get to Genesis 2. Something is not good. What is not good? God says, it is not good for man to be alone. And he gives him a helper, a woman. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Very poetic. Adam is saying that of his now wife, the beginning of marriage. Genesis 2:24. This is why a man will leave his father and bond with his wife, and they become one flesh. The beginning of marriage. The beginning of covenant happens here in creation. What does God say? It's 1:28. He tells them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, rule, subdue it. They are partnering with God. And then in 2:16, we see that one stipulation, the one rule, do not eat from this tree. Don't do it. And that is a type of covenant. It doesn't use the word covenant, but what a covenant is how God is relating to his people. It's like a DTR, define the relationship. And that's what God has done. This is who you will be. This is who you are. This is your stipulation. But then we see it does not take very long before the fall, the beginning of sin. Eve is deceived. He says, God knows that you will be like him. She is forgetting she already is. She is an image bearer. And instead of reflecting God as she is meant to, she rebels and she eats the fruit. And we see the beginning of consequences. The beginning of these consequences, which is this broken partnership, broken relationship with God. We see that. She hides. Adam hides. And we see it with each other. They realize they're naked and they're ashamed. And they blame each other. They blame each other. And then we see the second part of this covenant is what God makes a way. We see the beginning of redemption. We see the beginning of redemption, that God gives us the hope of a redeemer. Only three chapters in, that's what we see. We also see the consequences that took place for the woman. Thanks, Eve, that our labor pains will be increased. We've experienced those, some of us. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. They have gone from collaboration to competition. Man, the land is cursed. The land will only produce through labor, through pain. And this was interesting as I was setting this. I that struck me. There is pain for the man in work, and there's pain for the woman in labor. Both are labor, different labor, but both now have pain. Just a little nugget, found out this week, going back, thought you might want it. And so then we have, in this promise, you know, we see this hope of redemption. We see the beginning of Christ, the foretelling of Jesus. I will put hostility, this is what she says, this is what God says to the serpent. I'm going to put hostility between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. We see the first gospel. Satan would wound Christ on the cross, but Christ would triumph over Satan on that same cross. We see the beginning of Advent. We just walked through Christmas. Y'all, that started way back in Genesis 3. Advent means waiting. From that point on, they were waiting. They were waiting for the promised seed of the woman, the one who would crush the enemy's head. We see the beginning of family. Adam and Eve have Cain and Abel. And maybe they're still waiting. Maybe Cain is the promised seed. We find out really quickly he's not, because it is the beginning of murder. He kills his brother. Pride and jealousy lead him to murder. We see the beginning of death, the death of Abel. Then we went through all those genealogies with Cain, and he died, and he died, and he died. And then we see the beginning of the righteous line of Seth, and we're going to pick up more on that in just a bit. There's a separation of the righteous and the unrighteous. And then we came to the very familiar flood, and it was a type of new beginning. Wickedness appeared. Noah is righteous. And the flood is sent in judgment. It's like a new beginning. Everything was wiped out, starting over. But what did we learn? That sin went in and sin went out. Sin went into the ark and it came out of it. And Noah sins. There is another covenant in this after the flood, that of the rainbow. God will never again flood to destroy the earth. And he sends a rainbow. And what did the Lord says to Noah and his family? The repeat of what he said to Adam and Eve: be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. You have authority over all these animals. This recreation is, this new beginning is happening. And then we went through Babel. We saw the beginning of nations, the table of nations. And this is so important to the original audience right now. They will know their enemies. They will know their allies. They will know who they are, who is in their line. And it's the beginning of languages. We saw that. They rebelled together. Let's do this thing together. It was a joint effort. And so in order for the Lord to have them spread out, he confused their speech. His purposes will prevail. So now we're going to look ahead, and we have gone from four key events, and we're going to go to four key people. And this is another new beginning. This is the beginning of a nation, and that's why this is so important, the beginning of a nation. I put on my, on your table should be, there's two genealogies. One is just the same of what I have up here. The other one is amazing. It includes wives and kids, and that will be super helpful throughout the study. But we saw, as we concluded last session, the righteous line of Shem. Remember, if you might remember in chapter 11 of Genesis, there is a honing in on that line with Eber. And we said that meant that was Hebrew. That would be the Hebrew people. And then we see it that in this genealogy, read there in 11, it's pointing towards hope. We don't read, and he died, and he died, and he died. We're reading, and he lived, and he lived, and he lived. And it's pointing towards Abram. And we know that his name gets changed to Abraham because that's how we know him. That's how it's more familiar to us. And so we're going to be following this line from Terah. It's on here as Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. And I want to read this from Exodus 3:6, when the Lord is speaking to Moses in the bush. He says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is repeated not only here in Genesis, it is repeated throughout the whole Old Testament. This is how the people would know. I am the God, this is the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. This would be very familiar. And this is familiar to us if we read the Old Testament. And some of us have probably read it and been like, who is that and what does that mean? That's why we're going back here, because it's really important to know. It's throughout the Old Testament. It's also the key to understanding the New Testament. I want you to flip with me to Matthew 1, just in case you don't believe me. Matthew 1 is a genealogy. And what have we learned, ladies, from genealogies? They are not to be skipped but embraced. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. That is what we are unpacking this semester. And this is so important. So important. 1:1 to 1:2. And we might be familiar with some of these names, but we might not know them. We might not know who some of these people really are. The other day, I was dropping off my daughter at school. She was going into Harrow, the throes of middle school. And as any normal mom would do, I'm pulling up, and I'm like, who's that? Who's that? Who's that? Who's that? I got to know who these people are that she's, you know, in school with. And she knew their names. And I was like, well, what do they do? You know, I'm asking more questions as a normal mother would. And she's like, Mom, I just know their names. I don't know them as people. She didn't know, like, their story. She just was like, I can give you a name. And that's okay, because, I mean, who knows how many kids are in middle school. But she didn't know who they were. And I think that's how some of us relate to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. But we're going to really get to know who they are, guys. We're going to know their wives. We're going to know their kids. We will see them at their best. And I guarantee you, we're going to see them at their absolute worst. It's like a soap opera, you guys. We, as teachers, got together, and we were planning, and we were just like just doing the whole thing together. And we looked at it, and we were like, whoa. We looked at their story, and we were just writing all the things down, the good, the bad, the all of it. And it was just like almost like, yeah, that's soap opera material. You know, it is. And here's what's funny. I got to tell you this story. So our first year in Morocco, it was our first summer there. And my sister, who I was talking about before, faithfully came to visit me. And we were having dinner at our Moroccan friend's house. And I left for 10 minutes. I had to go run the baby back, go to bed. And I was coming back because we were just going to have an evening with my new friends and our Moroccan friends. And sweet Ina hadn't been there very long. I think it was like her first day. And I'm like, oh, welcome. We're going to do this thing. And I leave and I come back and she's sitting on the couch. And I had noticed that like the women scattered and it's a very, very tiny house. There's really nowhere to go. But I walk in and I see like they're like wiping their eyes. And I'm like, what did you do? She can't even speak Arabic. I'm like, what happened? And she's like, I have no idea. We are watching this soap opera, and they all just started crying, you know, and she's like, and I don't know where they went. And I'm just like, and then it's hilarious because I'm just like, we've all done it. Maybe not to a soap opera, but we've all been like in these stories, right? Where we're just like, their wins become our wins and their losses are our losses. We see ourselves in these stories. And that's my hope for us. Is that we will let this get under our skin. We'll really get to know these people and that their wins will be our wins, their losses will be our losses. Last thing about Genesis, this next section, 12 to 50, it continues to tell the Israelites, this is where you came from, this is who you are, but it is gonna answer this looming question for the original audience, and it is this: how did we get to Egypt? How did we get there? Remember, that's where they've come out. That's not where they are right now. That's not where they are according to Genesis 11. So how did they get there? And we're going to find that out as we follow this family on their journey, beginning with Abraham. Beginning with Abraham. We're going to follow this family, and we're going to see... I just want to read this one part to you. You're going to study it this week, but I just wanted to read the first part of 12, 1 through 3. It begins with Abraham. And the Lord says, go out from your land, your relatives, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. So he's promising these things, and this is what we're going to unpack. Land, which is Canaan, where the present readers of this, the original audience, is where they're going. I'm going to give you a nation. You're going to be a nation. I'm going to give you a name, and I'll bless you. They're going to be a nation. How? What does Genesis 11:30 say? Sarai was unable to conceive. She did not have a child. So the big question, another big question is, how is God going to move this family forward? They don't have any children. How is God going to move this family forward? And it's a question that we're going to continue asking through their failures. How is God going to move this family forward? But the Lord is faithful. He is faithful to move them forward. Now, I know you have one more box in there. Some of you type A'ers are like, she didn't tell me the themes. She didn't tell me the themes. She can't let me leave without the themes. Here they are that are woven throughout. There's a lot. There are more than just these two. As we teach, we'll unpack some other themes. But the big two covering is this theme of covenant. It is a study, God of covenant. And we had said it is how God relates to his people. It's the partnership. It's the promise. And there is repetition in this covenant. He repeats it to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. What is this covenant? Why does it matter? And will God keep his end of the covenant? Will he keep his end? And there is the other theme of faith. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as the assurance of what is hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. God's people are going to face obstacles and hardships. We already saw the first one, Genesis 11. Sarah hasn't had a baby. She can't have a baby. They're going to face these obstacles and hardships. Will they have faith? Will they take matters into their own hands? Can God be trusted? This book, Genesis, is over 3,500 years old, and it will ask us those same questions. Will you have faith? Will you take matters into your own hands? Will you trust God? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true, Lord. Thank you that it transforms us, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your love towards us. Thank you for your redemption and your grace. Father, I pray over the women in this group, Lord, that you would just be with them, that you'd bless them, that you would open their hearts and their minds to hear and to learn from you, Lord. Pray over these groups as they're together, Lord, that their conversation would be edifying, that it would be pleasing to you, Lord. Pray that you be with us as we walk this journey, as we walk this journey with your people. Show us what you need to show us. Teach us what we need to learn. Lord, we love you, and we are thankful for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.